You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Hey, we've got a friend with us, someone that we are really happy to have here. He happens to be in our area right now. Some of you know that we have Helen Rowenfelt and her husband Lloyd, and they've been members here at Thrive for a while, and she has been working on the state side of Mission Haiti as the CEO, whatever you want to, the head of it, the ministry director for Mission Haiti for year. How many years? 20 years, okay? Doing a lot of work over there. And LaFon is our right-hand man, a field director, our right-hand man in Haiti. And he happens to be with us today. LaFon, I'd love for you to come and share just a little about what's going on. Okay, come on up. I should have had you preach today, but... All right, just share a little about what's going on, LaFon, and then we'll pray for you, okay?
Good morning. My name is LaFon Loretto. I'm from Haiti, like Pastor John told you. It's a pleasure for me to be here with you just to share some word and bring you greeting from my lovely people, from my Haitian people. And I'm married. I have two children, son and girl. I bring a greeting from my wife and from my Lutheran church in Haiti. Pastor told you, I am a representative of Mission Haiti in Haiti. Mission Haiti in Haiti. That's very nice. I'm here. I came on Friday for a funeral. One of our members from Mission Haiti passed away, and I supposed to be here to be in that that funeral. That's a sad place, sad time to come. And I hope God will be with Jackie's and her family. We have a lot of projects in Haiti. We are working on a school. It's not finished yet. There's a team. They've been there. Phil and some of the friend members like Pastor always support them by prayer, and I know you support them too, by your money, by your prayer. I know you. Some of you never been in Haiti, but I know by spirit you visit there. Thanks so much for your prayer. If someone asks me what we need right now, I can tell you we need your prayer. That's the best thing someone can give you. Prayer is better than everything. Thank you so much for supporting our project. We work in many places. We've been working in Balague, in Semaka, and Komini, where we build chicken coop, we build houses, we build churches and school. And we do clinic. Last time when Phil and his team went to Haiti, we spent 1 week doing clinic. We build some other stuff like doing VBS, play with the kids, dance, you know, make them happy. And thanks so much, and I want you to continue on supporting our project. And if someone need to know more about what you are doing in Haiti, please feel free to contact Mrs. Elena and contact Pastor John. Thank you so much, and I love you. We love you. Pray for us, and we'll continue praying for you too. Oh, yeah. I came from United States on August 13. I supposed to go back. When I go back home, because this is where I'm living in Haiti, I came back on August 13, and August 15, something happened to me. I give thanks to God. It was a bad accident. A big van hurt my truck. So it was two of us, me and my bodyguard. And like I said to my family, nothing could be happened to me without God. So I went to visit our place in Komini where we build a school because there is something I supposed to do. The government asked to pay for a paper, like a permission for the construction. When I called Mrs. Ellen, she told me, oh, Ilofan, you just came back. I said, I supposed to go. On the way back, I had that accident. So my truck, I can't say they cannot repair, but very, very bad damage. Nothing happened to me. I just have a little pain in my neck. The doctor put me, they said I can't work during 1 month. I said, are you sure? He said, yes, you need to rest. You need to stay somewhere. And, you know, God just take me for 1 week. After 1 week, I back to work. And I thank you for your prayer and love you so much and continue praying for me. I will continue praying for you too. I have to go back Tuesday because I want to be with my family and with my lovely people, Haitian people.
Well, thank you so much. And let's pray for you right now, Lafon. Lord, thank you for protecting him in August during that accident and bring even more healing to his neck and his body. Protect him, Lord, in all that he's doing over there. We pray, Lord, too, that you would raise up many of us here to be part of Mission Haiti in many ways, and that our spring break trip at FGCU for students and others in our congregation, Lord, that you would just bring the team together to go over and support them in their ministry and to be alongside of them. Bless the school in Colmeny, Lord, that may it grow and prosper, as well as all the work that Lafon and Helen and the rest of Mission Haiti is doing. All for your kingdom and all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. Will you be at, will you guys be coming tonight? All right. So if you want to hang out with Lafon tonight at our house, that would be great. You can get to know him a little more and find out about this mission that I know we're doing one at spring break in February or whatever, whenever that is. I can't remember. I think it is. But and so if you're interested in that, you can talk to Hunter about that. But we might, I don't know, Helen might have a few other trips people can go on to during the Christmas time or whatever. Okay? Great. So here we are right in the midst of shape, and I'm going to try with the time that I've got left because I know I can go long. I have the gift of gab. That is one of my spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about today the P for personality. P for personality. We've talked about, first of all, that you are a piece of work. You really are. You are God's piece of work. You are his poiema. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are his workmanship. And that word workmanship there, Paul only uses twice and in all of the New Testament, and it's the word poiema, which is for poem. You are God's poem. You are God's poetry. You are his poetry in motion, his glory, his great drama, and you have more purpose in your life as a result of being that than you realize. It's just fascinating. You're not a machine. You're not a thing. You are God's poetry. You are God's masterpiece. And we said you are shaped by God in a specific way, just like that surfboard was being shaped and honed for skills, for the use to kind of cut the waves. And you have been shaped by God, and you are continuing to be shaped by him. So SHAPE is also an acronym. It means S for spiritual gifts. Every one of us has been gifted by the Holy Spirit for his kingdom, to build up others in the body of Christ. H, we said, is for heart. Heart is the fact that you have a passion. You have a unique heartbeat, a unique passion for a portion of the ministry of Jesus Christ in this world, and we want you to find that out. Last week, we talked about A, for abilities, the fact that God has gifted each of us, and according to 1 Peter 4:10, each of us has received a gift to use it to serve one another as good stewards. That word for steward or manager, it's not mine, it's God's. Now, I use it for his sake. And we looked at that parable about how we can use all that God has to manage it and the opportunities that are given us. So we each have a shape, and we each have abilities. And today we're on P for personality. P for personality, that God has given us each a specific personality to us. Now, some sociologists and psychologists, and I do this in my classes at FGCU in leadership, we actually discover our own different personalities, and you've got Myers-Briggs that has been developed over the years based off of, actually it goes all the way back, personality, like in observations that there are different types of personalities, goes back to the Greeks, back to ancient Greece. And the four different types were given at that time. And so Myers-Briggs kind of develops it more into like 16 different personality types. Then there are things like DISC that does the same thing in a different way. And Enneagrams, some people have done that. That goes with a series of numbers, 1 through 9, and you get wing number, all of this stuff. And that might all be good. And it's actually good to do some self-discovery of your personalities. But the Bible doesn't really talk much about personality. Okay? It gives evidence to varying personalities in the scriptures, you know, like Habakkuk was a questioning prophet and Jeremiah was kind of a whining prophet, okay? And God doesn't complain about those things himself. We have Peter who was very impetuous and John and James were called the sons of thunder. So there's some evidence for the fact that there are different personalities in the Bible, but that's not the center of the story of the Bible and it's not going to be the center of this message. I do want to make a couple of points though, so that you understand how this kind of fits together. First of all, point number one, God never says that there's one more holy personality type than another. You know, like God always loves extroverts and doesn't like introverts or something like that. And you all have to extrovert all over the place. That's not what he says. No. So Peter does not get rebuked because he's impetuous. He gets rebuked because he doesn't have his mind on the things of God. Okay? So it's not his personality that's the problem. Your unique personality is not God's an issue for God. He made that. Secondly, the second point is God doesn't override personalities. And I love this, and you can see this in the scriptures, because the different prophets and the different apostles that wrote different books of the Bible have their own special characteristic and style. And God doesn't take away their personality, making them into some type of a robot to just write down whatever words God wants to have written. But he uses their personality and somehow he uses the personality of the prophets and apostles so that it is truly their words, but it's also God's divinely inspired word at the same time. Isn't that cool? That's a miracle in itself. So God doesn't override your personality or say you've got to be stripped of everything in your personality. But point number three, every person, though, has some taints of egotism and needs to be transformed by God. I like how David Gunderson sums it up. He says, no human's personality escapes the light and darkness of the biblical anthropology. So no human's personality is wholly righteous or wholly wretched. No matter how twisted our personalities, we're still made in the image of God, and we reflect him in the ways intended by his design. And no matter how lovely our personalities, we're still soiled and marred at the deepest levels because we've chosen autonomy over trust and transgression over disobedience. So it might be great for you to discover more about your personalities, but what I want to talk about today is the personal relationship you have with God, the personal God, from Psalm 139, which is one of my favorite psalms in the Bible. It's really all about your personal relationship with God in this psalm. So let's read. We're going to just read the first 14 chapters right now. Verses of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed me, my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. So in this psalm, we're going to learn three different points. You're always used to 3 points, I know. But I think these are really profound, and I hope they really become an encouragement to you and your person. First of all, we'll find out from Psalm 139, you are intimately known. Secondly, you are personally formed. And thirdly, you're divinely called. So let's look at intimately known, okay? Do you realize most people really don't know themselves? Not really that well. They don't. And now we think we do. We might know ourselves better than others know us, but we don't know much about ourselves, really. Now, this is fascinating because in the Greek world, as we talked about different personality types, the great mantra was know thyself. And it was actually etched into the temple of Apollos in Delphi, Greece. And there, that was the way of life. The Greeks said the real life, the good life, is to get to know yourself, to understand yourself. You alone can do it. Now, later on, this was expanded by Socrates, who was said, the unexamined life is not worth living. So it was all about knowing yourself and figuring yourself out. And I would say the American way of life is based a lot of times on this whole Greek notion of knowing yourself, being fully understanding yourself. It's your job to figure you out. You do you. Have you heard people say that? You might have also heard other people say, I need to find myself. Well, you're right here. But what they're really saying is, it's my job in this world to figure out who I am, what I'm really about, what I'm like, and I have the capability of doing that. Now, I question that myself because, first of all, who told you that that's what your job is, to try to figure yourself out and to know yourself? Who told you that? Okay. Secondly, if that's the case, I think I'm up Knowledge Creek without a canoe, let alone a paddle for myself. I really don't know myself that well. I can't figure out sometimes what is this feeling inside of me? Is it indigestion? Or is it really, you know, what is this? I am so filled with contradictory thoughts and feelings and stuff. What if I do actually get to know everything about myself? What do I do with all of that stuff? Because I don't know how to fix it. So the biblical worldview, so different from the Greek worldview and from what most people think, is not know yourself. You get to know the God who knows you. The psalm starts out, O God, you have searched me and you know me. Isn't that amazing? Right there. It tells us, our first goal is to be known by God, the fact that he knows me, and to know the God who knows me. The way that you really discover who you are is who you are in relationship to the God who created you, the God who formed you, the God who's loved you, the God who knows you. The more you get to know your God, the more you will actually know yourself. That's what the Bible says. And that's the story that goes from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Know the one who intimately knows you. Much different than kind of the, I got to just find myself. No, I got to be found in Christ. I've got to be found in God. I come to myself when I've been brought to the gracious saving words of Jesus Christ, washed, purified, loved, redeemed, everything else. So, first of all, you are intimately known by your God. Secondly, you are personally formed. I really don't know what the circumstances of your biological parents or lineage or anything else is. I have heard many stories throughout my life of people who have been either, you know, simply it's a joke, they were the oops baby. Oops, 12 years later, you know, type baby. We didn't expect this one. I don't know how many pregnancies are actually planned, okay? Sometimes they happen, right? But sometimes people feel like, oh, my parents, because they didn't purposefully. First of all, my parents didn't purposefully say, okay, we want to have a son. First of all, they didn't do that. With these characteristics. Do you understand what I mean? They loved each other. They wanted to have children. And they got me. Whether they liked it or not. But the one thing about it is true for every one of us is whether your parents, your mother, your father, whoever, no matter the circumstances, and I'll tell you, people have been through violence and all sorts of things, and children come out of all, it's not justifying anything, but the child should never feel like the child is illegitimate. How do we come up with that term? Do you understand what I mean by that? The child is not illegitimate. The child's not illegal. Every child is a wanted child by God. You are formed personally. You are knit together in your mother's womb, it says. Isn't that amazing? Do you realize? I don't care what anybody else has ever said about you, what your parents might have said, oh, another mouth to feed, or what they were thinking, or somebody could be as cruel to you as possible and say, oh, didn't you know? You've heard it all said, and it really bothers people. The one thing I can tell you is you were formed personally by your Creator God. And regardless of what your mom or dad, biological, wherever, if you know them or don't know them, if you're close to them or not, the one thing I can tell you is this. And I love this passage from Isaiah 49. It says this: can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. I will not forget you. Did you get it? Regardless of what you think of yourself, what other people think of you, regardless of what you know about the circumstances on the human perspective, the divine perspective is that you were formed by God. You were wanted. God chose you. God formed you. God's called you. You are His beautiful poema, His creation, period. And I think the scriptures again say, commune with the one who formed you. From beginning to end of the scriptures, commune, be in relationship with that one. And when you are communing with the one who formed you, when you get to know the one who knows you, you get to know yourself and who you really are, what you are. Thirdly, you're divinely called. Divinely called. Now, this is interesting. The psalm says this way: where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? You know, it's like, and he goes, if I go to the highest heights, you're there. If I go to the deepest deeps of Sheol, you are there. Even if I'm in the darkness, dark isn't dark to you. You are there. I remember in high school, I think I watched a movie called The Hiding Place. Anybody ever seen it? It's with Corrie Ten Boom. It's a true story of her and her sister and her family in the Netherlands as they hid Jews in a hiding place in their house from the Nazis. And one day they were discovered, and Corrie and her sister were taken to a concentration camp, and they faced darkness and difficulties and struggles, but Corrie knew even there God had His hold on her and was present with her and would never leave her. And she said this after, and she wrote this in her book also, The Hiding Place: there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. There's no place you've ever been that God isn't there for you. Now, when the psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit or from your presence? The word presence is a fascinating word, verb noun in Hebrew. It's panim, and it goes well, we think backwards. It goes from right to left. That's panim, okay? And panim sometimes means presence, or some others translate it as face. But what's fascinating about Hebrew, and I didn't realize this until I was reading up on it, but it makes sense now, even after 30 years. I had learned Hebrew and didn't know that back then. But English is kind of a static language. That is, we name things according to the way they look as nouns, and then we derive verbs from our nouns. So it's about what it looks like, what it appears like. Hebrew is a dynamic language. It's all about the actions and what's going on, and they get their nouns from their verbs, not verbs from their nouns. You go like, what? So the word panim is a noun, but there's a verb behind it. And the verb behind it is turning. And you're going like, what is that about? It's about how I'm walking in the grocery store, and all of a sudden, when I see a little baby, I can't help but turn my face and smile at the child. You know how it is, right? I mean, who doesn't do that, right? You see a child, you see a person, it's like, and you wave. You don't know the kid. You know nothing about the kid. But I cannot help but mirror to that child and turn to that child again and again. And that's what's behind that word panim, is the fact that God continues to pay attention, to turn again and again to you, to bless, to smile, you know, to cause his face to shine on you is really to turn to you and bless you and smile at you and love you and forgive you and to be there and be present for you. And the psalmist is saying, how can I ever go away from your turning toward me again and again to address me, to be with me, to call me, to be your very own? And to be divinely called is to be called into God's presence. That's what it really means to be called. It's to be face to face with God, where he turns to you again and again. So it's not that God has a face with a nose and eyes. When it talks about face of God or panim in the Bible, it's about how God continues to turn to us, to love us, to forgive us, to be there for us. I mean, the name of God itself, did you know that? The Hebrew name of God is actually a verb. I am who I am, Yahweh. I will be whom I will be. I am going to be there for you. I'll be present with you always. That's what his name is, a promise and a verb and an action, and not just a thing, not an appearance. Where can I run from your presence? Now, you might be saying through all of this, John, maybe you like the fact that God knows every deep, dark secret in your life, but I'm not so sure. I always want him to know everything that's going on. I kind of want to run away from him. And we have story after story in the Bible that's filled with that, right? I get it. The psalmist actually gets it, because if you read through it, you kind of get this feeling like, where can I go from your presence? And he's not asking it just rhetorically like you're always everywhere, but I kind of feel hemmed in sometimes. So the question comes for all of us, how do I know that God is turning towards me and smiling at me instead of frowning at me? How do I know that he is turning towards me and blessing and forgiving and loving instead of like, John, I can't believe you did that again. How do I know when God turns towards me what he looks like towards me? And it comes to the fact that he turned away from somebody else one time. When Jesus was on the cross, his own son was there. The Father turns his face away. He loses all the favor of his Father at that moment, and the sins of the world were placed upon him, so that God never turns away from you. You know, and I've used this Bible passage. I don't have it in the slides, but, you know, he did not even spare, but gave up his own son. How will he not give us all things through him? From Romans chapter 8, 32-ish, and I paraphrased it, sorry. But the idea is, I know God turns to me in graciousness time and again because of Jesus, that cross, and that resurrection. I know I've got a gracious God who's always smiling at me, who's calling me into his divine presence. Okay? So you're called, divinely called, but called for what? And I think, first of all, you're just called to be His. Okay? You're called to be His. That's what He's wanted, a relationship with you. This is the whole idea of not knowing yourself, but knowing the God who knows you. It's about that relationship. You know, your identity, your being, your truth about you is the fact that you have a God who turns to you, who loves you, who formed you, who created you, who redeems you, who promises to be with you, who's always with you. He's all, you know, He could make more stuff. He chose not to turn away from us, but turn toward us, even when we had walked away from Him. He could have just said, I'm starting over. But no, He will not destroy you, but He will transform you by turning towards you again and again in your life. You're called first and foremost to be His. Now, one of my favorite theologians, he didn't get to write much because he was also executed, but he wrote a few books, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he was a Christian pastor in the Nazi Germany as well, and got arrested and tried and put in prison and finally executed, I think, just a few weeks before the emancipation of Germany. And during his imprisonment, he had a lot of doubts and a lot of struggles, and yet he had a lot of good things to say. And he wrote a poem called Who Am I? And I've got a part of it up here because I think we sometimes wonder about ourselves, because am I the person that I feel like I am inside me because I've got a lot of insecurities and a lot of doubts? Or am I the person that you get to see on Sunday morning and how wonderful I am, you know, shaved and bathed and, you know, looking so confident and wonderful all the time because, you know, I can put on that face. Are you your Facebook posts or are you the stuff that you leave off Facebook? Do you understand what I mean by that? You know. And this is what he writes, because he was dealing with this himself under that duress and in imprisonment. He says, who am I? They often tell me I stepped from my cell's confinement calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house. Who am I? They often tell me I used to speak to my warders freely and friendly and clearly, as though it were mine to command. Who am I? They also tell me I bore the days of misfortune equably, smilingly, proudly, like one accustomed to win. And then he talks about, am I those things that which other men tell of, or am I only what I know of myself? And he goes into kind of all of his insecurities and struggles and weaknesses. But then in the end, he says this, who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine, but whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. First and foremost, you are called to be His. That's it. I don't care what you think of yourself, in a sense. I do, but that's not the most. The most important is what God thinks of you, what God has said of you, what God has promised to you. And I don't care what other people say of you. I don't care what people see of me on the outside. I don't care what I feel of myself on the inside. I care of what God knows of me. Oh God, you have searched me and you know me. And I am yours. So first, you are called just to be His. And secondly, then you are called to reflect His character. And I think one of the things, and one of the dangers when I've done personality inventories and all that stuff, and I find out, you know, I'm an extrovert, so I get to extrovert all over the place, and you just got to accept it. You know, have you ever felt like you've been extroverted on? Okay, sorry. That's me. You know, we can kind of justify ourselves by our personality. Well, that's just the way I am. I'm just being honest. I'm just being forthright. I'm just letting you know the way it is. I think this is important. Alistair Roberts, definitely British, because he uses a British spelling for behavior in this quote. He says, we are tempted to treat our personality type as justification and explanation for our behavior rather than discerning appropriate forms of behavior and desire from their relation to fitting objective ends. I know it's kind of like, what? But he's saying, don't use your personality as an excuse. God needs to transform all of us. Okay? He's got to mellow my extroversion for the sake of it serving you instead of running over you. He's got to mellow my compulsive nature or my task orientation so that I am task oriented when it's appropriate, but also process oriented when it's better for you. So that's what God does, and we slowly but surely, through his process of working and forming us and shaping us through life, brings our personality to its fullness the way he always intended. I'm going to still be John. In fact, I'm going to be more John Roth the longer God gets to work on me than I was years ago. Do you get it? My personality actually is going to be everything God wanted it to be instead of how kind of dysfunctional it can be, because he keeps working on us. So don't use your personality as an excuse for immaturity or selfishness, but let God form you and be formed in you. And at the same time, I'm saying let God loves your personality. He made that as well. So he intimately knows you. You're intimately known. You are personally formed. You are divinely called. Now, I want you to respond to that call. When God says, you're mine, it's time maybe to say, yes, Lord, I am yours. And if you have never responded that way to God's personal call in your life, now's our time where we have an opportunity to do that as we pray. Will you pray with me? Lord God, you've made us, you formed us, you know us, you love us, we are yours, you are ours. Lord, there may be some here who have never realized how you have personally formed them, how you have, Lord, intimately known them, and how, Lord, even beyond that, that you have divinely called them. And I especially pray for anyone, Lord, who has always felt a little out of place or never responded, that maybe today is the day, Lord, that they just say, yes, Lord, I am yours. And so we just offer that up, and we just raise our hands once again, all eyes closed and heads bowed, and we just say, yes, Lord, I am yours, you are mine. And Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, anyone who is just beginning that relationship with you, Lord, in that way, to be known by you, that you would help them and encourage them to be connected to others who will encourage them, whether it's through our home huddles or personal friendships or whatever, Lord, that you just do that work in their lives as well. But we thank you, Lord, that you can take our personalities and that you can form them and shape them so that we are more ourselves the more we know you. That we are more who you've wanted us to be, who we can be, the more we let you be you in our lives. A God who saves, a God who loves, a God who redeems, a God who forgives, a God who transforms. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for giving us Jesus, who shows us the way, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's in his name we pray. Amen.